Okay, let's turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Exodus 20, and like we've been doing the whole time, we're just going to read the whole, the bit of the commandments. So follow along with me, Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read from verse 1 through 17. Exodus 20, 1 through 17. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You have no other gods, or you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, and the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, already for such a full service, Lord. And thank you for Leanne, and thank you for Sophia. God, and now we come and we thank you for your word, God. Your word that is life to us, Lord. God, that is our daily bread. Lord, it's the air that we breathe. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through this word, God, today. Lord, to that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. Lord, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this place, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. And so we're going to continue on in this series. And so I'm going to do commandment number 3. Remember, a little, you know, touch up again. The first 4 commandments dealt with our relationship with God. How are we to posture ourselves before the Lord? The next 6 commandments deal with how we relate to one another. And so obviously this is 3. So this is our approach to God. So the verse that we're focusing here on today is verse 7 of Exodus 20. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Eugene Peterson, in his book, The Message, he translates this way. He says, no using the name of God, your God, in curses or silly banter. God won't put up with the irreverent use of his name. So I'm going to talk about what this means to us and try to bring it a little more contextually or modernize it in a way that kind of makes sense for us today living in Hong Kong and what that's like. And so because I don't have a lot of time, I don't have any introduction, I'm going to go straight to it, okay? So number 1, what does this mean, do not use the Lord's name in vain? Number 1, it means be wise about what we say. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking, be wise about what you say. So most people read the 3rd commandment as basically do not curse, or more specifically, do not curse using God's name in it. How many of us have walked around the house at night, stubbed our toe, and then said, Jesus Christ? That's using That's using the Lord's name in vain. And so I'm just an example here. Or how many of you guys have been playing sports and, you know, it's playing sports, you're supposed to be this manly, and so your mouth is filthy, and all these things. And you know, I play in Hong Kong, many different teams, and it's crazy how unreligious people know God's name so well. It's amazing. Jesus, God, And even Jehoshaphat, you know, they know these names so well, and they say all these kind. You know, you've heard of G damn it, and you know, I can't even bear to say it in this way. But before I was a Christian, I would say it as well. It was just things that people said when you were frustrated or upset or whatnot. When I'm playing sports and I feel really cheeky and you know, just kind of maybe in a bad mood or something, and one of my teammates will say something like, you know, they'll strike out and say, "Oh, gee damn it," you know, and I'll just walk up to them and say, "It's not God's fault you suck." You know, I mean, it's just really, you know, don't blame God for these type of things. That's when I'm feeling cheeky, usually. But most of the times, I don't really say in these ways, but it's the use of our language that really defames God is so popular in the age that we live in now. Now, I know that as sophisticated Christians, we operate really differently. And so we're not going to say, "Gee, damn it." We're going to say, "Gosh darn it." Or we're not going to say, "Jesus Christ." We're going to say, "Jiminy Cricket," you know, or something to that effect. Does changing a word or does changing a letter, does that really make a difference? I don't think so. I really don't think so. There's something about that. You have to recognize scripturally that the Bible tells us that our speech has great power. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Isn't that powerful? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I mean, there's so many of you that you would do anything just to have someone encourage you. It's amazing. I was in Singapore last week, so you know, I always catch up with movies on the plane. And I was watching this movie. I even forgot the title of the movie, but it was this guy, Jason Bateman. And he was, actually, I don't even remember his occupation. He basically ends up going home, and his I'm sorry, it's not Jason Bateman, it's Robert Downey Jr., wrong movie. It's Robert Downey Jr., and it's called The Judge, right, with, you know, the old guy. I forgot his name. Sorry. And so, but he's he has to go home. His dad is basically gets accused of murder, and he goes home, and he would just do anything to hear his dad just tell him that he's proud of him. When he was young, he was involved in drugs, and he was really out of control. His older brother was a star baseball player, and he actually had a tryout that weekend, but Downey Jr. got in a car accident, and the guy hurt his arm, and so ruined his baseball career, and so his dad has blamed him for that his whole life. And so as a result, he's now the successful lawyer and all these things, and now he gets to this place where he would just do anything for his dad to say that I'm proud of you. And at the end of the movie, that's what he says. The father, who's a judge, finally looks to his son and says, "He's basically, you're the best lawyer that I've ever seen before." And you see this huge smile comes on Downey's face. I mean, how many of us here, we would, I mean, just give anything to hear our dads tell us, "Man, I'm proud of you. I love you." And that was a journey of mine for a long time. I'm going to talk about that when we get to honoring your mother and father. How many of us would give anything for our boss to say, "Man, you're awesome. We can't survive in our company without you," you know, or something to that effect. I mean, that would bring us so much joy. We realize death and life are really in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. There's so much power in what we say. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, he says, "I tell you, every careless word that people speak shall be given an accounting for it on the day of judgment." That's how powerful our words are. That every word that we utter, even our careless words, he said, there's a moment of judgment that's going to come on behalf of that. We can use our speech to bring healing and grace to people. Proverbs 16:24 says, "Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." Isn't that awesome? Proverbs 25:11 says, "Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances." Ever been in a situation and someone just had the word for you? It was a word that brought life to you. It says that's what happens to us. It's so precious in our lives. You know, I recognize this is why, you know, one of my prayers, and if you ever received the Bible from me at church, you know, either from your wedding Bible or your house church leader or a baby dedication Bible, these are the ones we give out at church. The verse that I use every single time on the end, you know, after I sign my signature, is Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Right? That's so simple. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. I sign every Bible with this verse on there. And so let's talk about cursing for a bit here. Why is cursing not acceptable behavior? This is not just a Christian thing, even though as Christians, this seems to be something that even the world recognizes. You know, I play in a softball team. I haven't played this whole year because of my shoulder, but I play in a team, and my teammates know that I'm a pastor. And so, you know, usually American expats, they're pretty foul-mouthed. And so, especially the ones that play sports. And so we're playing, and man, these guys will start, blah, 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 you know, all kinds of stuff. And then I'll just look. I'm not looking at them. I'm just there. And they'll look at me, oh, sorry. And I'm like, well, I don't really care. I mean, you're a sinner. That's what you do. And so, but you guys understand what I'm saying. And so, but even they have this, they have a consciousness per se. You know, I'm around the man of God. He's our shortstop, but he's a pastor. And so I better not say these things in front of him. And so they kind of mute their language around me. And so, I understand that. It doesn't really bother me, you know, this way or that. But there's this reality that even outside of the Christian world, it's really not that acceptable of a behavior. There's a study, it's a social cause. A University of Arizona study was done many years ago. And what they did is they attached recorders to women that were going through breast cancer and rheumatoid arthritis. And so they recorded what they said, and they also recorded people's reactions to what they said. And they found very interesting analysis. The researchers duly noted their usage of profanity among the friends and family. They found that when these women that were going through breast cancer and rheumatoid arthritis, that when they cursed, even if they said something as relatively mild as crap, oh crap, you know, or something like that, as soon as when they said this, they found in this study they actually received less support from their loved ones. Isn't that interesting? The university was saying that there's a social cost to cursing. And so whatever it may be, and so the take home from this is that people are sort of repelled by counter-stereotypical behavior. There's a cost when we curse. I so wish that I would have taken notes. So when I was a campus pastor at the university, one of the professors, a theology professor, used to come into my office, and we used to talk all the time. And it was such a nice guy, renowned theologian, but really a humble man. And he used to always bring his syllabus and his class notes, and he asked me to read it. I'm like, you know, I'm so dumb. Why do you want me to read this? And so he asked me to read it and comment on it, and so I would. And so I remember one time he came, and we started talking. I don't know what we started talking about, cursing for whatever reason. And he started this 20-minute dialogue, really more of a monologue, about the dangers of cursing in the sense that it robs us of our ability to express ourselves. And because you know, I mean, you're angry and you say blank. That's not really what you mean. What you mean is I'm really hurt by this, you know, da da da. And we use these cursing words that really robs us of our ability to communicate and express what we really feel inside. I know sometimes you feel like that word, but that's not really doesn't really make sense because usually those words are sexual words. You know what I mean? And stuff. And so how does that really relate to how you feel and how you want to express yourself? And it's one of those moments that I wish I had a tape recorder because he said it so eloquently. You know, even my analysis is so bare compared to what he was saying. And it really made me think because before I was a Christian, man, I was one foul-mouthed guy. And I was a typical foul-mouthed, spitting, right? I just thought spitting was the coolest thing, you know, you know? I look at it now and I'm just going, what an idiot, you know? It's like, what are you thinking of? But you think that, you know, cursing, you're so cool. Hey, man. You know, some kind of gangster or something like that. But it really takes us away from this. The reason why cursing is really dangerous is because cursing is a language of contempt. Turn to your other neighbor and say, hey, good looking. Cursing is a language of contempt. Contempt is the mixture of anger and disgust. And it's usually, this is the dictionary definition, it's usually expressed from a position of superiority. In other words, you would never curse at your parents, or you shouldn't ever curse at your parents. You should never curse at your pastor. Amen? It's happened before, trust me, okay? You're sitting in this room right now. And so it's usually a mixture of anger and disgust expressed from a position of superiority. It denigrates, it devalues, and it dismisses. Now, it's not hard to understand why even subtle levels of contempt are damaging. Not only in marriages, but in all human interactions. I'm a huge fan of Malcolm Gladwell. Some of you guys may have read some of his books. But in his book, Blink, he always has these really fascinating studies that people have done, you know, psychological, medical, sociological. And so he describes the work of one psychologist. His name was John Gottman, if you guys remember in the book, Blink. In Gottman's lab, the psychologist, he brought spouses together, married couples, and they were asked to discuss something mildly contentious while sensors recorded their physiological responses. And so he would bring these couples in. It was part of his marriage counseling as a psychologist, but he wired them to basically analyze all their responses. And he'd pick a contentious topic, and he'd see exactly how they would work. And so he began to, after years of studying the nuances of these exchanges, Gottman became startlingly successful at predicting which couples would get a divorce. I mean, his rate of success in predicting that was astounding. And this is what he said. He said the most telling indicators, he claims, were expressions of contempt. In other words, when they were talking about a contentious thing, eye roll, all you eye rollers, don't do it, right? Mildly disdainful put downs or little curse words that are thrown in here, he claims these were all expressions of contempt. In fact, he was saying in his studies, the presence of contempt in a marriage affects not only the survival of the relationship, but even the immune system of the parties involved. He found this in his research. Spouses who live with chronic contempt got more colds than those who didn't. It's interesting. So next time you're having a discussion, a mildly contentious discussion with your spouse, and then you roll your eyes, you know what I mean? Or you dismiss, or you say something a little bit under your breath. You know what I mean? Be very, very careful. Those are expressions of contempt. And cursing is the language of contempt. It's this disdain. It's our heart, anger and disgust. It denigrates. It devalues. And it dismisses. And so don't use the Lord's name in vain. Now, so let me go back to the first one. Be wise about what we say. Number two, Honestly, I mean, I threw that in there because I felt like I needed to. It's a good way for us to talk about our speech, but I don't think that's what the Bible means by this at all. That's my own personal opinion. I think what God is really telling us is not necessarily be wise about what you say. Yes, be wise about what you say. I think the real issue is be wise about how we live. Turn to your other neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Be wise about how we live. Okay? Again, I do believe the third commandment speaks to us in the air of what we say, but again, I believe it's more about how we live. Let me ask you this question. What does it mean that something is in vain? What do people mean when they say, this is in vain? You know, the fast is over, so some of us have gained a little weight, myself included. And so I am trying to get in shape. And so I'm trying to, you know, the rest of this year have some kind of semblance of fitness and whatnot. But you know what? It is in vain because it ain't happening. I just am so tired these days. Man, it's dawned on me probably this year. Man, I'm getting old. I'm so tired compared to other years, and I'm really feeling it right now. And so when I say this, I'm trying to get in shape in vain. And so we understand what this means. Or you lose your car keys and you can't find it. It says, oh, I lost my car. I can't find my car keys. These are things that are in vain. I searched my lost keys in vain. And what that means is that there was some kind of failure. What it means is we didn't accomplish or do the things that we desire to do. We wanted to get in shape, but I did it in vain because it didn't happen. I failed to get in shape. I searched my car keys in vain, meaning I didn't find my car keys. There was some kind of failure involved. I did not accomplish or do the very thing that I desire to do. The word in Hebrew is the word shav. And what it means, the really better definition, it means emptiness. The other word we get is vanity. And so when Ecclesiastes, when Solomon's vanity, he's basically saying emptiness, or better translated in the Hebrew, meaninglessness above meaninglessness. And so it's about vanity, it's falsehood. Also, as another form there, it also talks about the worthlessness of conduct. The worthlessness of conduct. In other words, lifting up his name to emptiness. What does that mean? Lifting up his name in vain. Lifting up his name to emptiness. And surely we can lift up his name to emptiness by the things that we say. False prophecy is lifting up his name in vain. In other words, God said and God didn't say, and then you lifted up his name to nothingness. Also, it could relate to not following through with what God said in our lives. You know, as people say, oh, I really feel that God has called me to this job. God's called me here, I'm working. And then 1 week later, you quit from that work. I thought God called you. You just lifted his name up to emptiness. You attributed something to God that wasn't him. And thus we see how these things kind of play out here. But mostly, again, what we say is important. But you know, honestly, mostly we do this by the way that we live. This is more of an indictment on actions instead of what we say. And let me give you an analogy or try to describe it in this way. I married my wife, Lisa. She was Lisa Lee, LL, and she became Lisa Song on March 9th, 2002. So I'm going to celebrate my 13th anniversary in about a week and a half. No, 13 is not that big, don't worry. You can clap when I hit 20, okay? When I hit the big 20, then you can clap. And so, but my wife, she took my last name, Song, beautiful name, on January 20th, 2010. What? We were married on March 9th, 2002, but she took my name on January 20th, 2010. You know why I remember this date so well? Because this is the date her passport was renewed. And so she said, you know what, I'll change my name But it's going to be such a headache, and wait till my passport expires. Her passport was like brand new when we got it. So we had to wait until 2010. I said, okay, you know, we'll wait and whatnot. And so we finally did. But see, think about this guy, and this is, I'm not trying to push changing your name, you know. I mean, I think you should, okay, as a husband and wife. I know that there's Asian cultures, especially the Korean one, you know, very strong ideas that us women have about that. But let me just share something with you, okay? The taking of a new name reflected a change in my wife's life, a change in her status, a change in her priorities. She was no longer a single woman. She was now married. She no longer had the option to date other men, just me. I would have no other way. She was mated to me and to me alone, and of course, and I to her. She had a new identity as a wife. She was a changed woman. She was now responsible for her family, and God's blessed us now with a family of four, and some people say five. They consider me the biggest kid, so I'll give them that. For a family and a relationship that would last almost 13 years and still counting, praise God. Now, let me tell you this. If Lisa had taken my name but not changed her lifestyle, then she would have taken my name in vain. Do you guys understand that? We had a ceremony, right, but not a new life. And because of that, I mean, if that was the truth, I'd be very sad. Can you imagine? She took my name. We sat in a church like this, you know, not as nice as this church, but it was nice. And we said our I do's. And when we did that, we both exchanged an identity. I no longer was a single man. Now I'm a married man. You can't tell you how happy I was when I was wearing my ring. And I felt like that. I got the ring. I felt I have arrived. You know, now, singles, don't get sad, okay? That's just me, okay? You have already arrived because you belong to Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, let's move on from that. So, but there's something about that, right? She had taken my name, but if she still dated other guys while taking my name, she has taken my name in vain. We had the ceremony, but she had not changed her lifestyle. That's what it means to take someone's name in vain. In other words, marrying me meant nothing to her if she went along that way. Don't worry, my wife is very faithful, right? She's had no eyes for any other man except for me, except maybe Hugh Jackman every once in a while. But in any case, I don't even know if she likes Hugh Jackman. I like Hugh Jackman, so... let me get back to this. And so it runs very similarly in our own lives. Listen, brothers and sisters, if you take the name of God by calling yourself a Christian or a follower of Christ or whatever it is, and you do not live in a way that brings God fame and glory, then guess what? You've lifted up His name in vain. That's what this text means. It does have something about our speech, but I think it's much more about how we live our lives. I'll say that again. If you take the name of God, and think about this in context, the Israelites just left slavery in Egypt. Identity totally changed. God says, you are now my people. You are not my people. You are now my people. He calls them by name. He brings them out of slavery. And He gives them the opus operandi of how now to live this life. And then when He offers that to them and He says, you should have no other gods, right? No other idols. And then you should not use the Lord's name in vain. Now, basically saying, now that you belong to me, now that you're my people, right? This is how we live this life. I said, don't lift up my name to emptiness. Let me read it again. If you take the name of God by calling yourself a Christian or a follower of Christ and do not live in a way that brings God fame and glory, then you have lifted His name in vain. Isn't it really interesting? The legal term we have for that is called defamation. In other words, to defame someone. The idea there is to damage the good reputation of someone, or another word we say slander or libel, is to defame that person. When we call ourselves followers of Christ and not do what he says for us to do, not live according, not live a way that brings him fame, but in other words, it brings him defame, defamation. We ruin his good character. We ruin his good reputation. And as a result, that's what it means to lift up his name in vain. Many years ago, I met somebody. And you know what typically do in Hong Kong, you meet someone and you pass your business cards with each other. And I really like the way they do it here, right? Two hands. And you know, and just to, for you guys that have not been in Hong Kong for a while, a tip, don't just take the card and just put it in your pocket. That's considered disrespectful. How do I know that? Because I used to do that all the time until someone told me. And so you're supposed to take the card and look at it and you know, have some interest. And then you can put it away. It's a free tip from me to you. And so I was in that situation, and so, you know, we exchanged cards, and this lady gave me her card, and I gave her my card, and she says, "Oh, you're a pastor." And I said, "Yeah." And then I looked at her card, and it was this organization, and one of our church members worked at the same organization. And I said, hey, do you know so-and-so? And the person said, "Yeah, I know so-and-so." And she goes, "How do you know so-and-so?" And I said, "That person comes to our church." And she almost had a heart attack. I kid you not. What? This person's a Christian? This person goes to your church? You know, and I was like, no, different church. Give me my card back. No, just kidding. I was like, oh, I was about to curse. Oh, nothing. Man, it was crazy. And I remember walking away from that, and I was like, I was really sad. I mean, I was really sad. I realized this person in his work lifted up his name to vanity, right? Did not live a life that brought God fame and glory, but actually defamed him as a result of whatever they're doing. Man, it was really sad. I mean, really. For me as a pastor, I felt so embarrassed. I felt so embarrassed. It's not just about my embarrassment. It's not embarrassed for me personally. I don't, you know, it doesn't matter all that much. But I felt embarrassed for Christ. Right? And I felt, oh man, this person could have really lifted up God in his workplace. But by the way that they lived their lives, defamed him. Listen, that's why at Solomon's Porch, I'm tough on our leaders. I'm tough because they're examples, right? You need to understand that as a follower of Jesus, you represent Christ. Represent Jesus the Christ. You also represent Solomon's Porch. You do. You know, I tell you, I'm not on Facebook that often, you know, but every once in a while, I'll check up on people. I'll just be honest, right? I'll check up on people. I'll see what's going on. You know, I mean, I'll just read the walls or whatever in my wife's account. And every once in a while, there'll be something that someone posts. You know, there'll be a couple SP leaders in a nightclub, you know, with a little cocktail. I'd be like, hey, man, take that off, please. You've just defamed our church. I mean, really, I get really serious about that stuff, right? Or someone posts something that's really inappropriate, you know, using curse words and all that stuff. And I'll email them and says, hey, take that off your site right now, right? That's not appropriate. That is defaming our church and our God. And so you ought not to use that kind of language or this kind of behavior or show these different kind of things. Yeah, it's funny. Oh, yeah, crude humor, blah, blah, blah. But could it be lifting up his name in vain, right? I am tough on leaders. I admit it, right? Because leaders especially represent Christ. Leaders here at church, you represent Solomon's Porch. You represent me, right? And, I mean, that's not so important. What's important is you represent Jesus, right? Think about the primary reason a lot of people don't go to church, that maybe went to church before. I mean, just think about that for a moment. You know, you talk with people, trying to witness to them. What is it that you know, they usually have a very favorable disposition towards Jesus. But man, when it comes to church people and church, you know why? It's called hypocrisy. It's because people lifted up his name in vain. They had the title. In other words, they were betrothed to Christ. They were married to Christ. And they had a title of Christian or follower of God or follower of Jesus or whatever title that we say, and yet didn't live the life. And as a result, lifted up his name in vain. I mean, you don't know how difficult it is at times. As a pastor, ministering and witnessing to people, and then people will say, oh, but these guys, and I had an uncle, you know, that was an elder, and this, and, you know, and I'm like, oh, man, those guys defamed Jesus. They defamed the church. They defamed our good reputation, right? I mean, think about it now. Even in the church, like, we're still getting crucified for the Crusades that we've repented for ages and done reparations. And I mean, it's to no end. And we're still getting defamed for what happened centuries ago. It's crazy. I mean, it's a bit unfair, but it's there. It's out there. It's true in that regard. And so hypocrisy is one of these ways that we defame. It's important, right? Brothers and sisters, it's important how you live your lives. I know that we're in the age of grace. I know we're in new covenant, but the grace should not lead us to sin. Amen? That's Paul's whole argument. Grace, it's not, again, not I have to, but man, I get to. I don't have to be holy. Wow, because of grace, I get to be holy. There's something about there. It matters how you live your life. Don't lift up the Lord's name in vain. Don't lift his name up to emptiness. Don't defame him by the way that we live our lives. Amen? Let's represent Jesus. Let's represent Solomon's porch. Let's represent our families. Let's represent our countries as well in a way that honors God, that gives him glory, that projects his fame instead of lifting his name up to meaninglessness. Let me finish with this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's live a life in word or deed that honors God. Amen? Let's close our eyes. The name above all names. It's appropriate that today is Communion Sunday and we get to partake of the Lord's table. The whole reason why we get to be called followers of Christ, because of the cross. So let me read from the scriptures, ask the ushers to come. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, but does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, the number asleep. So Paul reminds us that at the Lord's table, that we come with humility. At the Lord's table, We come with brokenness. We come with a divine sense of His sacrifice for us. And we don't take it lightly. And we come to examine ourselves before Him. Have I defamed God by the way that I've spoken or the way that I've lived my life? Or have I brought God fame? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let's prepare ourselves to take. Ushers will pass this out, and what I want you to do is I want you to hold on to it, and the worship team is going to lead us in a song, and then we'll take together as we examine ourselves together. Anyone who's not yet received the elements, let's hold them in our hands. Let's examine our hearts. Let's bow our heads. Let's just spend a moment just thanking Jesus for what he's done for us. You know, one of the greatest sins that we commit all the time is forgetfulness. We forget. That's why the psalmist continues to encourage us to forget none of his benefits. Jesus the Christ loved you so much that he went to the cross and died for your sins, for all those ways that you've defamed him in our speech and conduct. Jesus nailed that to the cross so you could be free. And so let's come humbly as a congregation today and let's remember what he's done for us. Let's pray for a moment. It's appropriate after a message like that, God, that we would come and examine ourselves, God. Examine the way that we've used our speech, to examine the way that we've used our actions and our behavior in ways that we have defamed you, God, instead of bring you fame and glory. We have tarnished your reputation, Lord. And for that, we ask for forgiveness. I ask for forgiveness, Lord. Father, come and meet with us, Lord. We bless you, God. We love you. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you and the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. If you're done, let's rise to our feet. Let's sing this as we close our service. Pray together. Lord, even in the song that we sang, God, Lord, you are so great. You're greater than our words can express. God, you're greater than our lives can display. But Lord, in some way, God, we want to display it through our speech and through our conduct, God. And so help us, Lord. Father, forgive me. God, forgive us when we have defamed you, God. When we have, Lord, tarnished your reputation as a good and loving and caring God. And we've portrayed to the world, God, something that is contrary to the truth of the matter, that you are good and you love us. Forgive us, God, or when we lift your name up in vain. And help us, God, to bring fame and glory to your name to the ends of the earth. We love you, God. We bless you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord causes His face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.